The text is the gospel reading, Matthew 25, 1 to 13. Garth Brooks thanked God for unanswered prayer. We too don't want one particular prayer answered. In the introit we pray, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. We don't want God to answer that, do we? Why? Because we don't like to think about our death. Every year, dating back at least 20, we've been told the life expectancy of the average American is. We take life expectancy as divine prophecy, or at least destiny. We're no different from the rich fool. He concluded that because his money told him he had plenty of time to live on, he did. We conclude that because government tells us we have 78.74 years to live, we do. So much don't we want to think about our mortality that we are easily sidetracked. With straight faces, talking heads tell us that within 25 to 100 years, New Orleans will be underwater, San Francisco will be shaken into the sea, or a meteorite will bring an extinction event. And with somber faces, we listen. And we might even alter our behavior to try and change what they say is coming 25 or 100 years from now. But your own body testifies that within 25, 75 at the most, you're going to be dead. And you don't want to hear that, let alone live accordingly. No one likes to think about their mortality because no one can bear that mortal pain. Mortal pain is defined as deadly or unrelenting pain, and I don't mean that. I mean the pain that comes from that dark truth that you are mortal, that one day your soul's going to be yanked out of your body, and that the horror movies are right. The monster death is in us. Don't look in the mirror too closely. You might see tiny spiders scurrying out of your mouth or maggots squirming out of your ears. We don't want God to answer our prayer to show us the number of our days because we know we're no match for death. You ought to know by now that taxes are not certain. Plenty of people skate on that score, but death is a certainty. We each owe God a debt. The law plainly says the soul that sins dies. Case closed. We've all sinned, we all die. We can kick and scuffle all we want, refusing to go gently into that dark night, but go we will. We can fight with all our might against the dying of the light, but it still will go out. Ideally, this first happens to you when you're an adult. The first time I was scared to death, or more literally scared by death, was when a phone call came in 1988 in the middle of a voters meeting. My father had just had a heart attack. My mother had had one 13 years earlier, but I was a kid then. I was in my 30s now. I had been a pastor for 5 years. I knew death well. I remember driving from Detroit to Saginaw being so scared, I was nauseated. Death no longer was an abstract if for my father. It was now only a when. It was now just a matter of time. Tick, tick, tick. Death is never a matter of if, but when for us all. And we're no match for death itself or the fear of it. Now you can shout all you want at death, I'm not afraid of you. It knows better, and so do we. We're no match for death, but Jesus is. In fact, death is afraid of Jesus. Jesus says that his flesh has life in itself. Jesus says that no one can take life from him. He has the authority to lay his life down and to take it back up again. As true God, life originates with Jesus. Therefore, his flesh is life-giving. His blood is life-giving. His words are life itself. There's so much life in the man Jesus that he who believes in him shall never, ever die. You remember where Jesus said that? in a graveyard in front of a tomb of a man who had been stone cold dead for 4 days, so much so that his sister assures Jesus he's stinking. In the face of all of that, Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. That's crazy talk, or the talk of God in flesh and blood. It's one or the other. Either walk out of here believing Jesus was crazy, or that he is God in flesh and blood. And if the latter, then he is a match for death, but you're still not. Death had no power over or claim on Jesus. It has both on you. Your failure to keep all of God's law gives death a claim to you, body and soul. And since it was God's laws you broke, you have to die and die and die forever, an eternal death. The devil knows this. Hebrews 2:15 says that we were slaves all of our lives because we were scared to death of death. And Hebrews 2:14 says that it is because the devil had the power over death. That's why we were so afraid. Death was like a big growling dog on a leash held by the devil. In times of sickness, in times of guilt, particularly in times of death, the devil lets the leash out and that dog death is snarling right in your face and you can feel its hot breath and you can smell its stench, just like Martha. In place of our life that God's holy law demands for our sins, Jesus, the man who is God, handed over his life, laid it down, gave it up as a sacrifice to quench the wrath of God. Jesus had no sins of his own that demanded a death. Being God in flesh and blood, no one could take his life from him. In our place, then, he placed his life on the altar of the cross, and all the requirements the justice of God demanded and all the tortures Satan could think of were visited upon Christ. Here's where you go when your guilt, your fears, your sins, the devil, and death chase you. Whatever they are rightly saying you deserve to suffer, see on the cross Jesus suffering it in your place. Whatever the shame and humility they threaten you with, see them on the crucified Christ. Whatever disgusting thing they say should happen to you for the disgusting things you did, said, or thought, see it happening in color there to the body of Jesus. Now, after an eternity of suffering, pain, shame, guilt, damnation, and judgment, what more needs to happen? If Jesus carried the sins of the world out to Calvary's cross, where do you think your sins were? If Jesus was the wrath-removing sacrifice for the sins of the world, surely he was for yours too. Where are the sins that could accuse you? Where are the shameful ghosts that haunt you? Where is the death that stalks you? They are finished because Jesus finished them. And because they are finished, neither devil nor death nor law could hold Jesus. As God, they never had a claim on him at all. But he surrendered himself to satisfy their claim against all humanity. Having done that, death, devil, and the law had to spit Jesus out. And they did on Easter morning. And where the deity of Jesus goes, so goes the humanity forever joined to the deity. Go ahead, think of death. Being baptized into Jesus, you have already went into the grave with him, and just as he was raised by the glory of the Father to walk about in a new life, so you too have been raised. Oh, death will one day claim your mortal remains, but it will never claim you. Death will one day swallow your body, but it will spit it back out into immortality. Go ahead, think of death. But do so while taking the medicine of immortality, which is the body and blood of Jesus given and shed on the cross and here for you today in bread and wine. Your body and blood are aging, decaying, dying. Jesus' body and blood are ageless, flourishing, and living. As your mortal body corrupts the food you put into it into sewage, so the immortal food of the body and blood of Jesus purifies your body for life everlasting. You know what that means? That means you can wait for death or Jesus' second coming like you're waiting for your friend's groom to arrive. I've done dozens of weddings. I've never seen a group of bridesmaids anything but joyful. A separation's maintained between bride and groom, but there's no fear of the groom. Those bridesmaids can't wait for the two to meet, and this time for keeps. So why do we wait for death here in a funeral dirge rather than the mirth of marriage? Why, since Jesus tells us we're meeting the bridegroom, don't we hear laughter and joy like I have at every single wedding I've ever done? When it comes to our last day or the last day, why don't we wait for it as bridesmaids for a bridegroom? Why do we wait as Dorothy and company did for the wicked witch, hearing that foreboding O-E-O-E-O-O? Why don't we want answered our prayer, show me, O Lord, my life and the number of my days? Because we think we're waiting to go into a wake and not a wedding reception. I've been to some very difficult wakes or visitations. Death and its fear, its tragedy, its horrible ugliness, and seeming invincibility hanging in the air like a sickening perfume. It's oppressive. The devil, laughing with delight, says, look what I can do. Fear this. But Jesus says all those in him are waiting not for a wake, but a wedding. I've been to more funerals than weddings. I've seen some happy funeral receptions, but I've never, ever seen a sad, dark, depressing wedding reception. But the real celebration doesn't begin till you're inside the party. In New Orleans, most rented a wedding venue for their receptions. You'd line up outside, and there would be happiness and laughter in the line, but nothing compared to what was going on inside. Right now, you and I are outside the party. Our loved ones passed on in Christ are inside, and they aren't wishing they were out here with us. Death is the door that even Christians must pass through to get into the celebration. Not a sinner's death. Not a damned, judged, guilty death. That was Jesus' death in your place. The death you pass through is so unlike that, that Jesus says it's not death at all. It's at worst like falling asleep. I keep saying waiting. It's better to think watching. Those who study marketing say people much prefer signs that say a repair service is done while you watch, as opposed to while you wait. And so we pray for the Lord to show us. Show me the bridegroom. Show me the reception. Show me the wonder of wonders that this time I'm not the bridesmaid. I'm the bride. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.